My name is Garland Robinson.
Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 25 through 32. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house.
In an event that we call Paul's second missionary journey, Paul and Silas and those traveling with them stepped over into the European continent for the very first time. And they making their way to a place called Philippi, they began to teach and to preach. And there met them a young damsel, or a certain damsel, the Scripture says, who was filled with a spirit of divination. We would refer to that as an unclean spirit that was allowed to inhabit her, of whom they cast the demon out. And this damsel had owners, men who used her for material gain. And the Bible says that when they heard or saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caused an uproar and they apprehend Paul and Silas. And they bring them before the marketplace and accuse them before the public. And they call for the magistrates to come and say, "These men are teaching contrary to what we've always recognized." And so they had beaten them, laid upon them many stripes, the Bible says, and cast them into prison. That at midnight, instead of feeling sorry for themselves and worrying and fretting about what was going on, the Bible says they sang praises unto God, and all the prisoners heard them, and a great earthquake came, shook the very foundations of the prison. The doors coming open, the bands or chains with which they were fastened to the wall was loosed. The jailer, who had been given charge concerning them, supposing they had escaped, and knowing under Roman law, if that occurred, it meant certain death. Didn't matter what the circumstances were. If one escaped under their watch, they would be put to death. And seeking to do that himself, as he would think rather than to suffer the shame of being put to death, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself. And Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And there's where we read that this jailer goes into the prison, into the very cell of where Paul and Silas were, and asked the world's most important question that's ever been asked. Acts 16 and verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Of all the questions that's ever been asked in all of humanity, of all the world, there's never been a greater one than that question. What must I do to be saved? What a difference it would make in this man's life. We don't know what he had learned or heard prior to this time. Probably very little, if any. He knew of Paul and Silas. They were put in his care. Surely he was among those that had heard them sing. He knew there was something great about this event and the fact that they had not escaped. there was something that occurred to this man, I need to know about salvation. And so he asked them, what must I do to be saved? I want to take that phrase, that simple question, and break it down word by word. Here this man says, what? What means there is something to do? What means he did not know? He needed information. How great it would be for every human being on the face of the earth would ask that same question. What? They need to know what the Bible teaches about that. And he obviously did not know what he needed to know. Matter of fact, we read in the Old Testament a great principle such as Proverbs 14 and verse 12 that says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every religious person in the world, the very thing of their religion, the practice of their religion, what they believe obviously that that's right. It seems right. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing it. And yet this great principle states that every way of man seems right, but just because it seems right doesn't make it right. He says the end of following that is a way of death. And how everybody needs to recognize and know that. Not just because they believe it and they feel comfortable with it and everything is all right. That's not enough. God would have us to question. God would have us to examine, to look and to see. That's one of the great things noted about the people in Berea. It is said in Acts 17 and 11 that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were a people that were interested in examining and seeing, and we need to do that. Everybody needs to do that. That's healthy to do that. What I'm doing and what I believe, is that in accordance with the will of God? Because the answer to that question means the difference between heaven and hell. So we better want to know the answer to that. We better be right in what we believe and what we practice and what we say. We also read in Proverbs 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but are not washed from their filthiness. In their own eyes, it seems right, it feels right, but it says the reality of it, they're not washed. They're not clean in the eyes and the way of God. So what indicates there's something to know, some knowledge that individuals need to have. The next word, must. What must? Must means that it's essential, that it's absolute. It doesn't mean that what I can do or what I should do or what would be good to do, but what I must do. There was no option about it. Should we not ask that same question? What a tragedy it would be to go throughout all of life and we're doing the things that we do and maybe having a lot of fun at it a lot of times along the way. Maybe accomplishing great things. Maybe our name goes down in history. But if we do all of that and lose our soul, we've lost it all. Nothing else that we've enjoyed, nothing else we've been able to do, nothing else we've ever accomplished will be of any significance if we end up losing our soul. So we need to know what to do to be saved. We also find the word used or the concept of it in John the 3rd chapter in verses 3, 4, and 5 when Nicodemus come to Jesus by night and said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with thee. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The word except there means that, again, it's essential. There's no other alternative. There's no other way. Except this person is born again. And the whole reference is to water baptism, and that's the point, being born of water through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So except a man be born again. There's the word must. What must I do? Because it is the only exception if we desire to go to heaven is to do the will of God. Then there's the word I. What must I do to be saved? That makes it personal, doesn't it? That makes it individual. It's not just what somebody out there might do or could do. I'm talking about me here. Because the Bible says in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, neither shall the son bear the iniquity of the father. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him. That is, the Bible teaches that everyone will be judged individually. In that sense, I will stand before God as if I'm the only one that's ever stood before God. I won't be able to turn and point a finger to someone else and say, well, they, it's about me. And it's about you. What must I do to be saved? Not what somebody else can do. But of course, the Bible teaches that what one is to do, everyone is to do. But it's individually. It makes it personal. We're each involved here. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 17 and 18, we read, but God be thanked that you, that means me, that means you, that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being then made free from sin, we individually became the servants of righteousness. So what must I do? You know, it's good that other people might know these things and do them, but I'm interested about me. This is my soul that's at stake, isn't it? Your soul. So each one of us may need to recognize this is an individual concept and point that is made here. The next word, do. What must I do to be saved? Do indicates there is something to do. There is action that is involved. And again, that personal action, there's some activity. There's something about that I can take care of and that I'm supposed to take care of. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. Do, there's something to do. He that doeth the will of God, which is in heaven. That's the one that's going to be saved. A lot of people do things, but it's not the right thing. Because verse 22 goes on to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But yet verse 23 says, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Can you imagine that? So here's people that need to do something. Well, what is that something that is to be done? In Philippians 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It does not mean that expression, well, I work it out my way and you work it out your way and we all got all these kind of ways that we're just going to work it out. That's not what he's talking about. There's not but one way to heaven. Not but one salvation. Not but one thing that God tells us to do, and we've all got to do that. But in the process of doing that, as we live our lives along the way, we each have some problems that come and go, and whatever confronts me, whatever problems I have, whatever turmoil, situation, circumstances, I have to work through that. And I am to work through that. And you have unique situations and problems and circumstances in your life that come and go. And you have to work through those. So I'm working it out God's way, not just the way I want to, and whether I'll pick and choose what I want. That's not the object of the point. But we're to all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Luke 6:46 says, and why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And do not the things which I say. There's something to do. So this jailer had it right in his question. What must I do? And then he says, to be saved. To be saved indicates that he was currently lost. He was not in a saved condition. He wanted to be saved. He was not saved now. This very moment, Every one of us is either saved or lost. And here's a great question. If you die before this assembly is over, are you saved or are you lost? It's either or. There's no in between. There's no way that we can just say, well, I'll just kind of, no, worry, I'm either saved or lost. So this man asked, what must I do to be saved? He wanted to be saved. He did not know. And so he was told what to do. The summation of all that he was told was to believe in Jesus Christ. But we learn from so many other passages, believing only is useless and dead and barren. That's not the point. The word belief is used so much as a figure of speech, one that we call a synecdoche, where it's only a portion of the information is given. Much more is included. That is that which is standing for the whole. Believing everything that we do to obey God is doing in order to accomplish that which God has commanded to be done. And we believe all the way or through that. So it's obviously not believe only, and we'll learn that that's not what was done in his case. Because he took him that same hour of the night home with him. And then the scripture says that he taught him the word of God in all his house. And that same hour of the night, they were baptized. That was the answer that was given. And yet, that same question has been asked over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. And the Bible would say that our answer to that question affects the destiny of our soul. On the one hand, the devil is doing all that he can to get me to not obey God. The devil wants you to be lost. God is doing all that he can without interfering with our freedom to choose of ourselves to get me to be saved. So the devil's against me. God, the Lord, is for me. But we as individuals have to make that final decision. Which are we going to follow? Are we going to go the way of the devil? Or are we going to go the way of the Lord? That is what God has left up to us to do. And that's the decision that we can make. Well, what does the Bible say? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was teaching on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, and he told the people in his audience that you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Son of God. And the Bible says when they had heard this, they cried out with a loud voice, "Sirs, what shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 37. What shall we do? What do you mean to do? Well, to be forgiven. We're now convinced. We believe what you're talking about. And we feel the guilt of our sins. What shall we do that we can be forgiven of crucifying the Christ? And he told them what to do in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We find the same thing over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Where Saul was on his way to Damascus, he had been struck down on the road there, and a bright light, and he was told, "Go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." He had to do something, and he had to do it. It was essential. And when Ananias came to him, he told him, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." But he was told what to do. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, we read about a man by the name of Cornelius who prayed to God, but he was lost. And the Bible records the fact in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14 that Simon Peter would come and tell him words whereby thou and all thy house might be saved. He had to hear words. He had to learn the gospel. He had to know what the truth was and what to do to be saved. And here in Acts 16, where we read about the jailer, that he said the same thing, what must I do? So there's something to do. What? How is that question answered in the world today? Any number of answers are given by denominations, but none of which coincide with the Bible. For example, if this question is asked in some places, the response or answer is, well, you need to get down on your knees and you need to pray and you stay there and pray until the Lord lets you in. Well, if that's the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Then I ought to be able to turn and read that somewhere in the Bible. But I can't do that. That question was never answered with that statement. You will not find it there. Matter of fact, in John chapter 9, in verse 31, we read, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a doer, he's the one that hears. You'll never read anywhere in the Scriptures, anywhere in the New Testament, where someone that is not a Christian, someone that's not saved, you'll never read for them to pray anything. You won't read it. They do not have the privilege of praying. For God does not hear the prayer of sinner. Matter of fact, an Old Testament principle of Proverbs 28 verse 9 says that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination unto God. So it's interesting then, why would people tell them they need to get down on their knees and pray for salvation? Sometimes I remember as a child, I'd watch on TV sometimes these televangelists. And they would say, well, you need to come and lay your hand on the television set and just pray and pray that God will forgive you. But you won't read that in the Scriptures. And then sometimes an answer is given, well, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. It's got nothing to do with you. You've got to wait on God. You've got to wait on the Lord. You've got to wait on the Holy Spirit and let them come in and take care of it because you can't do anything. Well, Paul didn't tell the Philippian jailer that. What a grand opportunity it would have been. This man comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? Why didn't Paul say? Well, you can't do anything. You just have to wait. It's all God. Got nothing to do with you. Paul didn't tell him that. He told him to do something. You need to believe. And then he went home and told him what to believe. At that point, he didn't even know what to believe. Didn't know anything about Jesus Christ or what He had done on the cross and the sacrifice that He made, being raised from the dead, the plan of salvation. He didn't know anything about that. And so He had to be told that when they went home. And when they were taught that, He responded by being baptized. What many do not understand or recognize is that there are two sides to salvation. One side, God takes care of. God has something to do. He has action involved. But what they fail to understand, matter of fact, many refuse to understand, is that man has a side. You know, I've got some say-so in my salvation. I've got to make the right decision, the right choice. I've got to do what I can do. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough to do that. I cannot place God in my debt. God's got to do what He does, and I have to do what I have to do. And if you have one without the other, then you don't have salvation. Because God is not going to interfere with my freedom to choose. That is totally within me, within you, and people fail to see that. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, going back to the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaching to those people, you have taken the wicked hands are crucified and slain. The Bible says that after they had asked Him what to do, and He told them in verse 38, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, we read in verse 40, and many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. That's interesting, isn't it? If men can't do anything, why were they told on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves. There was something individuals could choose to follow and obey God in order to be saved. What a grand opportunity been for Peter to say, look, you can't do anything. Just have to wait. Just wait, because you have no part in salvation. It's all God's part. Well, if it's all God's part and I'm lost, then it's God's fault. It's not my fault. If I have no responsibility in the action and I'm lost, then that puts it back on God. Well, God is not that kind of God. He is not willing, the Bible said, that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That very verse itself demands the fact there's action, response, that the individual must do. We read in Acts 20 and verse 21, where Paul was testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Man has an action. Man has a responsibility. He has to accept the gift of salvation and has to do what God has commanded to be done. And then along with this, sometimes people say, well, you're either among the saved or the lost. Again, you have nothing to do with it, and you can't do anything with it. Well, then, if that's the case, why did Jesus say in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If man has nothing to do, has no action in it, how in the world did Jesus say, come unto me? Here is an invitation for all of humanity to come to the Lord. And then, if this doctrine be true, that a man can't come, then God's lied to him. But God doesn't lie, does he? The great invitation, when Jesus came into the world, it was to save all of humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. He died for every human being. But if this idea be true, that man can't do anything, then you'll have to rip most of the Bible out, because that will not work. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, we read where the Lord said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man come unto me, any man, not just some, not just a few, not just those whom he has elected to be saved, if any man come unto me. That means me, doesn't it? That means you. Well, then, one other item. A lot of times people would answer this question this way. Well, just accept Jesus into your heart to be your personal Savior, and you'll be saved. Just ask Jesus to pray for Him to come into your heart, and you'll be okay. You'll be saved. But again, if that's the case, why can't I turn to the Bible and read where that was ever told anybody, anywhere? It was never said. You will not find that at all. Matter of fact, in James 2 and verse 17, the Scripture says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And that's what this doctrine is. Well, it's just to ask Him into your heart. Well, we've already learned that sinners don't have the privilege of prayer. And even if they did, that's not the way it's done. They had to repent and be baptized. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 42, another grand verse about this very thing to refute all the idea of you can't do anything. Here we read of many of the chief rulers believed on the Lord, but they refused to do what He said. They believed on the Lord, but they didn't do what He said. You remember Matthew 7:21? Not just those who say, Lord, but those who do. So you can believe and not do. Well, how does the Bible answer this question? What must I do to be saved? Acts 2:38. When they wanted to know what shall we do, the answer was repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And if you go throughout the book of Acts, in every conversion that is mentioned there, list everything that is said in those conversion accounts. And you'll find that they believed in the Lord. They repented of their sins. They confessed faith in Christ. And they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Every one of them, you'll read that they were baptized. You don't always read about them believing, but it's obvious they did. You don't always read about them repenting, but we know that baptism without repentance is useless. You don't want to always read about them confessing, but it's essential for salvation. Acts 8, verse 37. The Bible's not excluding that. It's simply taking where a person is at that moment and telling them what they lack yet in order to be saved. To the jailer, he was at the point, he didn't know anything about belief, didn't know anything that he needed to believe. What was he told? He was told to believe. What was the end result of his believing? He was baptized. And to others, like those in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, Paul took them where they were. They were believers, but he told them to repent. And God commands repentance everywhere. To the man from Ethiopia, riding home in a chariot, had been to Jerusalem to worship, Acts 8, 37, when the question was raised, what was his answer? Confess, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he confessed and was baptized. So wherever a person is in their journey of obeying the gospel, whether believing, repenting, confessing, or being baptized, that's what answer was given. But in every single case, you read about they were baptized. And we read about the man from Ethiopia, how he was baptized, and the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. What a grand and glorious answer there is to the simple question, what must I do to be saved? That only is the beginning of it. Then, when we're raised from the watery grave of baptism, we're a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We're now to walk according to the ways of the Lord, and that is the count of faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. The God of heaven tells us to obey the gospel and be faithful all of our days, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you obeyed the gospel, we've learned the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Are you willing to do that? Then why not do it today? Or have you done that and you've strayed away, fallen by the wayside? Then you can obey the gospel, coming back to the fold of safety today in repentance and prayer that you might be forgiven. If that fits you, you want to leave this place today in a saved condition to be right with God, knowing that what comes, whatever happens, you'll be able to hear the Lord say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear Him say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We want to hear the good words. Come into the joy of thy Lord.